today as we come to the table.
We need a good, you know, spanking from the Lord. I know that. But, you know, the Bible says that it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. Listen to Romans 2:4. Paul says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" What a powerful verse. I would think the famines of God lead you to repentance, the beatings. And let me say, yes, it does. I'm not denying that God uses that and has used that throughout Scripture and even in maybe some of our lives. God has allowed us to become so just completely destroyed that we turn to the Lord.
As Pastor Mark continues his teaching series, he'll be reminding you that it's the kindness of God that draws men unto repentance. Yes, for some it's the fear of hell and the fear of God's punishment that gets their attention. But ultimately, it's God's kindness that causes people to repent and be saved. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Don't allow the enemy to influence you to hit people over the head with the Bible, because that's a good way to cause people to withdraw from you. When you preach the gospel, always remember that people don't care what you know until they know you care. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 26 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Because of Abraham's faithfulness, I'm going to bless you, Isaac. Wow. What a statement that is to us as parents and our kids. What does the Word of God say? Because of what you do, Mark, I'm going to bless your girls. But now it works the other way as well. And see, the Bible teaches that. The Bible talks about that. To those who love me, I will bless generations after, God says. But it also teaches the opposite. It says, to those who hate me, there'll be curses. Now, that doesn't mean that because we live a life of sin, that our children are going to be cursed and have to live a life of sin. I'm not saying that. If they give their life to the Lord, they are free in Christ and they're one of His children, and God's going to bless them. But here's the bottom line. The sins that we commit will bring those cursings and consequences into their life in some form and fashion. Or the blessings will come into their life depending on how we live. And so I love this because Abraham obeyed his voice. If we obey the voice of God and if we are faithful, God will be faithful not only to us but to our children. And so never underestimate the power you have to bring blessing into your children's lives by simple obedience. God will do amazing things. And so again, verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And again, I wish it had said Isaac went back to where he was. But again, we see him, again, staying on the edge, living on the edge, if you will, of his walk with God. And again, we're going to see it brings consequences. Notice verse 7. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "Well, she's my sister." Again, sound like a rerun here? For he was afraid to say, "She's my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Obviously, they thought their wives were beautiful, and that's great. But again, now he finds himself driven by fear to commit the same sin his father did. Guys, fear is a powerful motivator. And if you know, think of times in your life you've been motivated by fear, you know what I'm talking about. It's a powerful motivator. And here's the bottom line. Satan knows that fear is a powerful motivator. And so he keeps us in a state of where he does his best to keep us in a state of fear. Not just bringing fear into our life, but again, keeping us in a state of fear. And why is that? Because fear paralyzes and fear leads us to make decisions that are the wrong decisions. It motivates us to do things we wouldn't normally do. And so again, Satan knows that, and Satan uses it to his advantage. In Jacob's case, it started with a fear of famine and ended up with a fear of man, of what man might do to him. And you know, all throughout the Scripture, God says, you know, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Do not fear. It seems like every time we see God talking to somebody, it's almost always in there somewhere. Do not fear. Why? Because He knows we're fearful. You know, we were at the church the other day and there was somebody here cleaning, and I just walked up and saw him vacuuming, and so I was just going to kind of walk around him to go out the door, but I didn't want to scare them. So I kind of just very, you know, as softly as I could, just said kind of over here, you know, just to let them know so I wouldn't walk by and scare them. And when I said that, it was, you know what happened? Ah, you know, the hands throw up and everybody's like, great. My little plan didn't work. I scared them to death. I might as well have gone, you know, or something like that. It would have been just as effective. But why is that? Listen, we're all that way. We are creatures of fear. And God knows that. And so because God knows that we're creatures of fear, God tells us not to fear. Now, if you haven't memorized this verse, here's your homework this week. Memorize this verse. And if you don't need it, your kids will. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now note this. What this means practically is that whenever we feel a spirit of fear in our lives, we can be sure it's not the Lord. You ever had a spirit of fear come upon you? Believer, God has not given you a spirit of fear because you're in Christ. Now, let me say this. If you're in sin and if you're in rebellion, I do believe that the Lord will allow fear and maybe even sometimes send fear into your life because fear can be a good motivator as well. Fear can drive us to do the right thing and to run to God. You know, when the shepherd sees the sheep wandering off too far, I've been told they'll throw a rock just beyond them and try to scare them. They'll let the rock hit, scares the sheep, and the sheep will run back to the shepherd. So there is a godly use for some types of fear to drive us back. But understand this, if you are walking with God and you're living for the Lord, fear, when it comes into your life, it is not from God. And we need to understand that as believers, and we need to learn to identify it because all of us from time to time will have a spirit of fear come in our life. And when that happens, we need to be able to identify it, and then we need to be able to know what to do with it. Now, I don't know if God did this because of this teaching or allowed this because of this teaching, but that doesn't happen to me that often. But this yesterday, this spirit of fear, really, it started Friday and then lasted all through Saturday, and this spirit of fear came upon me. And it was a strong spirit of fear and all these things and all these thoughts that could happen and go wrong. And I'm like, you know, for a long time, it messed with me. And I'm like, why is this, you know, I mean, I've been around long enough in the ministry to know that you head toward the weekend, sometimes things can get weird because God wants to minister and he wants to kind of, you know, the enemy wants to interfere with that. But this was strong and it was coming from all sides. And for a while, you're kind of reeling going, what is this, you know? And then that scripture that I told you to memorize, God began to put that in my heart. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. And because of that, I was able to immediately identify. I know I'm not in sin. I know I'm not away from God. So I was able to say, this is not God trying to get my attention. I know this is the enemy or it's myself. And note that fear comes in two packages. It either comes from the enemy who constantly tries to make us fearful to paralyze us, or it's from ourselves, our own mind. But we have to identify it and say, this is not God. And once we understand it's not God, now we can take action to rectify it. What is the action? Well, you can, if it's yourself, take every thought captive. The Bible says, take every thought captive unto the Lord. So all the thoughts that are running through your mind, say, no, wait a minute, how does this filter through the Word of God? How does this filter into God's character and what God is doing in my life and has promised to do in my life? And begin to use the Word of God against it. That's our weapon. That's our sword. You know, God says, pull out the weapon. You know, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, what did he say? It is written. So this would be a good one for you to say, God has not given us a spirit of fear. It is written, you know, but of power, you know, of love and of a sound mind. And so I reject that. I know it's not of the Lord. You take those thoughts captive and you keep doing that until you find relief. The other is, if it's the enemy, is you fight against it. Ask the Lord to rebuke him. Say, God, the enemy right now is attacking me, or at least I think he is. I'm not sure if it's myself or the enemy, but I have a spirit of fear. I know it's not from you because you told me in your word you wouldn't give that. I don't want that to motivate my decisions. I don't want that to affect my life. So I ask in Jesus' name that you would rebuke the enemy. Mark, how do I pray? Here's how you pray. Father, rebuke the enemy off of me right now. Rebuke him off of my mind. The mind is the battlefield. Guard it. Rebuke him off my heart. Rebuke the demonic realm. I can't tell you how many times, you know, where things are going crazy in the house or things are going crazy in my life. And I think sometimes we tend to think, well, this is just a bad day or somebody's having a bad moment. Sometimes that's true. But believer, listen to this. Sometimes it's the enemy trying to bring chaos into your life or into your home. And it doesn't hurt to fight against it with prayer. Just stop what you're doing, find a corner somewhere and say, God, rebuke the enemy. In Jesus' name, rebuke him. I have done that and seen in numerous instances where it's all just died down. Everything has suddenly calmed down. I'm like, you know what? If I had just prayed earlier, you know, I wouldn't have had these hours of frustration. Why didn't I just pray? And yet sometimes we don't, because the bottom line is the enemy wants to bring us fear and he wants to attack us. And so we need to fight against it. In Isaac's case here, he was driven by fear to move with the famine, but that moved from the famine, the fear of famine, now to the fear of man. And oftentimes when we get on this cycle of fear, it comes in many different forms, doesn't it? It just moves from one thing to the next. Why is it when our kids get sick, that it's not just a cough. Now, maybe some of you are like that. You know, you're like, you know, they go and they you know, their arm is, you know, broken and, you know, like put a Band-Aid on it. You know, you're that personality. It just doesn't affect you that much. But why is it some of us, you know, they have this little, you know, a sweat bump and it's like, you know, that could be leprosy. You know, leprosy, it's not going to be leprosy. You know, we don't have that around here. You know, oh no, it's the TB thing. You've got TB. You were on a flight, weren't you? And you've got TB. Don't our minds, some of us, we go straight to the worst thing, right? It's human nature in many of us. We've got to learn to fight against that and say, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you. And if something happens, sure, it could happen to me as someone else, but I'm going to trust you in the midst of it. And now we see him driven by fear from the famine. Now he's driven by fear from man, and it causes him to sin. And fear will drive us to places we shouldn't be, and fear will also cause us to sin. It's interesting. In Proverbs 29:25, it says this. You can jot this down to read later if you'd like, but it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. I mean, how many times have you seen a snare in your life because you're afraid of what someone might think or someone might do, and you didn't do the right thing? It's a snare. He said, we got to stay away from that. And truly, it was a snare for Isaac here because it caused him to sin before God and put he and his wife in danger. Well, he lies about his relationship to Rebekah. Notice it came to pass, verse 8, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and he saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to his wife, Rebekah. Now, again, this interesting here, the word endearment means to laugh or to play or to make sport. It kind of gives a loving, a picture of being lovingly playful with your wife. I mean, you know, probably no doubt hugging and kissing and, you know, and he sees that. He says, that's no sister, you know. And so we got a problem here. And if it is, we got a bigger problem. And so you look at verse 9, he calls him. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, and I have that underlined, quite obviously she's your wife. So how could you say she's my sister? And notice this, Isaac said to him, well, because I said, lest I die on account of her. Now, you got to give the guy credit. At least he admitted his lie. You know, he just said, hey, you know, I mean, Abraham went into this whole thing. Well, she kind of is, you know, twice removed or a third. I mean, he just looked, said, hey, she's my sister, but I was afraid you would kill me. And so you have to, you know, respect his honesty in the midst of being busted here. And Abimelech said, well, what is this you've done to us? Now, note that. Don't think that our sin just affects us. It affects others. He says, look, you sinned. But look, what have you done to us? Now, no doubt Abimelech, now remember, most scholars believe Abimelech was a title. This is more than likely not the same Abimelech. Too far down the road, that Abimelech is probably either dead or long gone. This is probably his son or someone else. Abimelech appears to have been a title in that day, most scholars believe, like president or prime minister. So this was the new president. This was the new Abimelech, if you will, that's there with him. But he no doubt had heard what happened with Abraham and Sarah. That affected the entire, you know, region there when this Abraham and Sarah came in. Because God, remember when God came in, God said, Abimelech, you're a dead man because you got another man's wife and all this, and all the wombs of your women are now closed up. You can't have any more children. You're going to die out as a people. And remember, he freaked out and called his servants, and they called Abraham and said, what have you done to us? You know, your God's going to kill us. Well, he knew that. Probably was a kid during that day, maybe even the son of the other Abimelech. And so now Isaac, the son of Abraham, comes in. He does the same thing, and he's like, what have you done to us? Haven't we been through this? Didn't your dad come through and put us in this situation? And now you're coming through to do this, so you can see the sense of urgency here in his voice. He says, one of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all of his people and said, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. That's heavy. He says, just stay away from him. I'll kill you if you do it. And so again, you know, he's no doubt afraid because of all that's happening. And now we see Isaac again leaving, even as Abraham left, and ending this episode of his life where he allowed fear to drive him to a place he shouldn't have been. And from that place he shouldn't have been, he allowed sin to come into his life. And now we find the world rebuking him, even as it happened to Abraham. What a warning that is to us, not to be driven by fear, not to allow it to put us in a situation where we might sin and then find ourselves being rebuked by the world and in sin against our God. But what's amazing to me is how we finish today in this very last verse, because Isaac just finished a tough episode in his life. I mean, he just finished this whole situation where, you know, he's sinned against God, he's sinned against man, he's done all these things that he shouldn't do. But notice verse 12, it says, then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. That's an amazing harvest. We're not talking 30-fold or 60-fold. We're talking 100-fold, the maximum. I mean, this guy was just raking it in, an amazing blessing from God. And remember, this was in the time when there was a famine in the land. And obviously, God is allowing some of the famine to pass by because he reaps 100-fold. And notice this, and the Lord blessed him. Man, if you're an underliner, that's a good one. Why is that so important? And why to me is this so amazing? Because you see, with the episode that Isaac just had with God and his family and with man, I would expect it to read something like this. And God brought curses and discipline into Isaac's life for his disobedience. And were it not for God's grace and mercy, he would have never blessed him again. See, that's how my mind thinks. It's like, you just blew it so bad, just forget it. You know, you'll never, you're grounded for life. In heaven, you'll be grounded. That's how bad, you know, this is big, right? And again, that's kind of because don't we think that way as parents? And maybe our parents were that way with us and all this happened. We forget the grace and mercy of God, don't we? And here Isaac just blows it majorly, puts his family in danger, lies before God, puts the Gerarites in danger, if that's a word. I'm not opposed to making them up, as you've learned in the past. But the bottom line is he puts all this danger there, and the Bible says, so God blessed him 100-fold. That's amazing to me. What a God we have. What a gracious God. Now, don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean that God blesses our sin. And it doesn't mean that God just wants us to do whatever and ignore him and we'll get all these blessings. Here's the lesson I believe God is teaching us, because the Bible does say that if we sin against God, God does chastise. God does deal with us in discipline. But here's a lesson we also need to know about the character of our God. There are times when we do not deserve to be blessed that he just pours out blessings because of his goodness. It's just the God we serve. Some of the biggest mess ups I've ever made, God has blessed me enormously right afterwards. You talk about feeling that big. It's like, this is the time where I really deserve a big spanking. And all of a sudden, this great big blessing comes in. I'm like, oh. And you know what that makes me do? That makes me love him all the more. And it drives me to a greater heart of repentance. See, my mindset is the only way you can get to repent is beat him. Beat repentance into him. You will not do that again. Pow, pow, pow. Spiritually, what? Just you. Right? And sometimes, you know, we need a good, you know, spanking from the Lord. I know that. But, you know, the Bible says that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Listen to Romans 2:4. Paul says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What a powerful verse. I would think the famines of God lead you to repentance. The beatings. And let me say, yes, it does. I'm not denying that God uses that and has used that throughout Scripture and even in maybe some of our lives. God has allowed us to become so just completely destroyed that we turn to the Lord. But there's another side to our God. You know, we were talking about this the other day. You know, God made male and female, and God made a man with his characteristics and a woman with theirs. But all of this heart for mankind comes from who? It comes from God. And so we see this tender side to God as well, where Dad would say, bring him in, I'll beat him, right? You know, come here, boy. You know, grab him, get your own switch, you know. It's going to hurt a lot more mentally, you know, and all this kind of thing. And then mom's like, come here, honey, you know. Or maybe it's reversed in your home. Mom's saying, get over here, I'll kill him. Dad's like, back off, you know. I mean, I don't know. Different personalities in different homes. But the bottom line is that, you know what, when we're doing that, there's times where God says, you know what, no, this time, I want to kill him with kindness. And you may have a friend, a brother or sister in the flesh, a father or mother, someone who doesn't know Christ, and maybe you've brought the law in on them. Maybe, and you should. You need to share the word of God. The Bible says, you know, that if you don't repent, but maybe they know all that. They've heard all that. Kill them with kindness. Let them see the love of God in your life and in their life. Bless them when they don't deserve to be blessed. You know, honor them, whether you think they need to be honored. Maybe you've got a dad or a mom that was brutally mean to you growing up, and you write them that card on whatever day, their birthday or whatever it is, you say, you know what? I just want you to know that I love you and I appreciate you. Wow. I'm not saying lie. You know, don't make something up and find yourself now guilty of lying, you know, of something you don't mean. But you know, there's always something you can say about somebody. I remember some guy said he asked a woman, she used to say that there's always something good you can say. And he said, well, what about the devil? Come on, there's nothing good you can say about him. She said, well, I can say this, he's persistent. And so, you know, there's always something, even for the devil, we could say that's complimentary in some degree. And so, you know, we need to do that. Kill him with kindness. But here's, listen, as we finish today, and you know, I love this because Paul goes on there in Romans and he's talking about how good God is and all this mercy and grace of God. And in Romans 11:33, he says this, and it's almost like one of those praise moments. You ever had a praise moment where it's God just all of a sudden, the goodness of God hits you and you just start praising? You know, I know you've had that happen. There'll be times where I'm just sitting there and all of a sudden just how good he is. I'm like, you start praising him. It's just a very spontaneous, by the way, that's true worship, by the way. True worship is not let's work up into a frenzy. True worship is a spontaneous response to understanding how good our God is. You know, when you really understand how good God is, you don't have to say, come on, you know, hey, yeah, let's come on. You know, there's nothing wrong in being, you know, a motivator in worship. I think there's some people very gifted in that. But the point is that the true motivation for worship of God comes from a heart that realizes what a great God we have. And as Paul's, you know, reading, writing all this down and just talking about how good God is, can you imagine being responsible to write down the word of God? It's not just your note. You know, he may not have even realized he was writing the word of God, but God has commissioned him and he's writing the word of God, which means everything coming through his heart and through that pen is God's word on paper. You know, you can only do that so long without getting excited. And finally in Romans chapter 11, he says this, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It's like, God is just unbelievable. Maybe God is killing some of you with kindness. Maybe you've been living on the edge. You know you're not really where you should be. Maybe some of you, hey, you're not on the edge. You've bolted right on down to Egypt. You just said, you know what? I know I was on the edge, but I'm going for it. I'm jumping into Egypt. Woo, you know, you just, there it is. Where's the party? Right? You're there. You're there. And God is saying the same thing to you that he said to them. First of all, if you didn't stop at the first warning there in Gerar, remember God followed Abraham, brought Abraham out of there and blessed him afterwards. And so God will reach you right there in the midst of Egypt. But here's the thing. You know, maybe you're expecting some great hand of chastisement. Let me say this. I believe God in his love will eventually bring that in if we don't come to our senses, because it sometimes is the only thing that we'll listen to. I get, sometimes people come to me and, you know, moms and dads will come to me and they'll say, you know, well, my son got thrown in prison for this and I'm so distraught. And I'm like, you know what? Praise God. Because that happened to me. Those of you that know my testimony. And it was that event that turned my life around. When I realized, you know what? I don't want to live in places like this. You know, from bars to bars is not good. And I want my life to be somewhere different. I want it to change. And that turned my life around. I wouldn't trade that time in my life for anything. It was the most wonderful time of my life. And yet when you're the parent and your child's in that, you're going, it is bad. But it might be God simply saying, you know what? I'm getting their attention. So God does use the hard times to do that. But there's also times where God simply in a gentle voice comes to you and says, I love you. And I want you to repent. And God will begin to pour out blessings even in the midst of that. Maybe you're living in Egypt right now and God's just blessing you. He's blessing your family. He's blessing your finances. Everything in your life. You're just blessed. You're a blessed person, but you know you're not where you need to be. You know what? That's the goodness of God. That's Romans, where the goodness of God is showing you his kindness. That's to lead you to repentance. I know that when God blesses me, I guess I should say I never deserve to be blessed. But when I really know I don't deserve to be blessed and God blesses me, it melts my heart. That's the times when I go, God, what are you doing? You know, I'm at the shed waiting on him, handing him the paddle. And all of a sudden this blessing comes in. And somehow the consequence that I was expecting, he protects me from. And all the things that should have happened don't happen. Instead, somebody calls and talks about, wow, you know, this really ministered to me or whatever. You're thinking, this is unbelievable, God. What a good, all that does for me is it breaks me and makes me say, I want to love you more. I want to serve you more at your kindness. If God's doing that in your heart this morning, let his kindness lead you to repentance. You know, instead of being cursed, you're being blessed. Instead of hearing harsh condemnation, you're hearing a gentle voice. Respond to it. Respond to it.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.